Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Over the last few days, we've been talking about the various characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we've talked about how the Prophet used to eat, and how the Prophet used to drink, and how the Prophet used to walk, how the Prophet used to look. And all of these are, we should remember, are all acts of worship. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was, when he, even every breath he took, in fact his sleep, and you'll see that in one of the ahadith today. When he slept, he used to say, although my eyes sleep, my heart remains connected to Allah. My heart doesn't sleep. So I thought that for today we would choose the section on the worship of the Prophet ﷺ. So بَابٌ مَا جَاءَ فِي عِبَادَةِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The section that has come on the worship of the Prophet ﷺ. How was his daily worship, and how did he spend his time worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the first hadith is from Mughayrah ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu. Qal, Salla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hatta intafakhat qadamahu faqila lahu atatakaffa'u hada wakad ghafara Allahu laka ma takaddama wa ma min zambika wa ma ta'akhar qala afala akuna abdan shakura. So one of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, asked the Prophet, why do you worship? Well, he says that the Prophet ﷺ used to worship so much. He used to stand and worship so much that his feet would swell. They would begin to bloat. His feet would swell because he would stand in prayer so much worshiping Allah. So one of the persons said to him, فَقِيلَ. So it was said to him, أَتَتَكَفَّأُ هَذَا وَقَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ مَا تَكَدُّلَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَرَ. Why do you make so much burden on yourself when you know that you're a prophet of God and God has already forgiven all of your previous sins and Allah has already forgiven all your future sins? So why do you make such a sincere effort to continue praying? And the Prophet ﷺ responded, قَالَ أَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Shouldn't it be that I should be a grateful servant since Allah has forgiven all of my sins? So this was the status of the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the thing that you have to remember is that although the author is bringing a section on the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every single act of the Prophet was worship. This is that physical worship, meaning the salah. But otherwise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's walking, his talking, his breathing, his quiet, his silence, everything was a zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He constantly remembered Allah in every phase. And you'll see that from some of the upcoming hadith. So this chapter is just marking certain acts of worship, meaning the actual prayer, the physical form of prayer. And everything else were also acts of worship, but not along this pattern of prayer. The second thing is that the question arises from this particular narration. When the Prophet ﷺ says, when they say to the Prophet ﷺ that, why do you do this when Allah has forgiven all of your past sins and all of your future sins? So the question is, but I thought the Prophet ﷺ doesn't do sins. I thought prophets don't do sins. And the answer is that what's meant by sins here are small errors which for a normal person would be great acts of worship. So there's a very famous statement in Arabic that the acts of worship of the people who are righteous are the errors of the prophets are the acts of, the errors of the most close to Allah are acts of worship for the people that are righteous. Meaning the errors that the Prophet ﷺ makes are two equal choices, and he simply chooses one which is just slightly, ever so slightly different below. For example, in Abasa wa Tawalla, when the Prophet ﷺ was told that he should turn his eyes towards the blind slave who came to him with a sincere heart to rectify himself and turn his eyes away from the Quraysh and not focus on the leaders seeking to have them rectify themselves. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was doing this da'wah, he was doing an excellent thing to go and give da'wah to the best of the society because they could then help their tribes. So choosing between these two things is a very minute difference. And so when the Prophet ﷺ is being told, it's not that he made a mistake, it's that it's a lesson for the ummah. The Prophet ﷺ made the best choice in his best judgment, conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a full sincere effort. But Allah wanted to teach the ummah something else. So the Prophet ﷺ did what he needed to do on that particular occasion. So that's the first hadith. The next hadith is from Abu Huraira. قال, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي حتى طريا قدماه. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray until his feet would swell up. قال فقيل له so was said to him أتفعل هذا وقد جاءك أن الله تعالى قد غفر لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر. Why do you do this when all of your sins have been forgiven? قال أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا. Very, very similar to the previous hadith. But this particular hadith highlights that a different chain of narration is occurring. Meaning it's the same hadith as above, but it's narrated by a different sahaba. So what's happening is that we're being shown that this just didn't occur in one night. It's not that the Prophet ﷺ only did this once and it was narrated once. Over and over and over again, the Prophet ﷺ would pray such that his feet would swell, and over and over and over again, sahaba would come and ask, why did you do this? Why are you making your feet swell? And they give the same proof over and over and over again. So then you entered the third hadith. And this is from Abu Huraira with a different chain. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقوم يصلي حتى تنتفخ قدماه. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray until his feet used to swell up. وقيل له يا رسول الله. So it was said to him, يا رسول الله أتفعل هذا وقد غفر الله لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر. Why do you do this when all of your sins have been forgiven? قال فلا أكون عبدا شكورا. That shouldn't I be a grateful servant? So again, a different chain of narration, but the exact same scenario. So it happened over and over and over again. It wasn't one time. Over and over and over again, the Prophet ﷺ would pray such that his feet would begin to swell, and over and over and over again, different ashab, different companions would come and say that, well, this was very, very difficult. Why are you doing this? And he would constantly reply, should I not be a grateful servant? Now, there's three levels of worship. There's three levels of salah in Islam. One is that you pray and you worship Allah because you want Jannah. You want to go to heaven. But that's like a business transaction. So you're praying, but in exchange, you want to buy Jannah. So that's one level. There's another level that you pray because you fear that God will put you in hell, that Allah will put you in the hellfire. But that's a reaction of servanthood. You do it because you're fearful of something. And there's a third level where you do it because you just love Allah, and you just want to thank Allah. And that's the level that the Prophet ﷺ was doing this at. He had nothing to fear of. He was guaranteed nothing to work for. He was guaranteed Jannah. He had nothing to fear because he knew he would not be put in the hellfire. But he had this love for Allah, this deep connection with Allah. He wanted to thank Allah. And that was the beauty of his worship. There's a very famous story about Rabia al-Basriya. What did she say? One of the famous mashayikha of this deen. She said, I wish I could take a huge hose and put out the fire of hell. And I could eliminate Jannah so that we could see who's worshiping Allah for Allah. So the truth of the matter is that you want to worship Allah for Allah. Of course we do want Jannah and we do fear hellfire. But in the end, what are you going to do in Jannah? If you have 50 mansions or you have one mansion, what difference will it make to you? The reality is that Allah is there. You see the face of Allah. You have the presence of Allah. That's the actual goal in Jannah. That's the purpose of getting there. So that's our goal, to worship Allah for Allah. And of course, there are various levels, and you'll be at various levels in your life at different times. But the peak is the worship of the Prophet ﷺ, where he only did it because he wanted to thank and love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the third hadith. Hadith number four. And this is an Aswad ibn Yazid. قال, سألت عائشة رضي الله عنها عن صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالليل. So he says that I asked Aisha about the prayers of the Prophet ﷺ at night. فقالت كان ينام أول الليل. The Prophet ﷺ used to go to sleep in the beginning of the night. After Isha Salah, he would go to sleep. He would pray his night prayer and he would go to sleep. ثم يقوم. Then he would stand. فإذا كان من السهر أوترا. So then he would stand after he took a little bit of sleep and he would spend the night reflecting and remembering and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the way until dawn. And at dawn, he would pray the witr prayer. ثم أتى فراشه. Then he would go to his bed and take a short rest. فَإِذَا كَانَ لَهُ حَاجَ أَلَمَّ بِأَهْلِهِ If he had some desire, he would go to his wife. فَإِذَا سَمِيَ الْأَذَانِ وَثَبَ When he heard the adhan, he would stand up and awaken. فَإِنْ كَانَ جُنُبًا أَفَاضَ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءِ مِنَ الْمَاءِ If he needed to take a shower, to take a bath to purify himself physically, he would do so. وَإِلَّا تَتَوَدَّأُ Otherwise, he would make the ablution, the wudu. فَخَرَجَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ And then he would go pray the Fajr Salah. I think we talked about this, that the Prophet ﷺ would sleep in the beginning of the night and then wake up. That was his habit. And his habit was to sleep after the Isha Salah. Next hadith. An ibn Abbas. Annahu akbarahu annahu bata inda maymuna. So Ibn Abbas narrates this particular hadith, and he says that one night he slept at his aunt. He slept at his aunt's house, whose name was Maymuna, radiallahu anha. Maymuna was one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَهِيَ خَالَتُهُ And she, he happened to be her aunt, so he had the right to sleep at her house. فَتَّجَعَتْ فِي قُرُضِ الْوِسَادَ So Maymuna slept on the bed. وَتَّجَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي طُولِهَا Maymuna slept on the bed facing one way, and the Prophet slept on the bed facing a different way. فَنَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ So the Prophet slept in his bed حَتَّى إِذَا انْتَصَفَ Until about half of the night passed. Oh, قَبْلَهُ بِالْقَلِيلِ Or a little bit less than half of the night. فَاسْتَيْكَذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ So then the Prophet got up in the middle of the night. فَجَعَلَ يَمْسَهُ النَّوْمِ And he began to wipe his face, to wipe the sleep away from his face. Remember we said this was a sunnah. So when the Prophet would wake up, he would rub his eyes like this and wipe the sleep away from his face. It's a sunnah. ثُمَّ قَرَأَ الْعَشَرَ الْآيَاتِ الْخَوَاتِمَ مِنَ السُّورَةِ آلِ إِمْرَانِ So then he would read the last 10 surahs of Ali Imran, the last 10 ayat of Surah Ali Imran. So this was his habit, and we talked about this previously as well. ثُمَّ قَالَ إِلَىٰ شِنِّي مُؤَلَّقْ Then he would go to this hanging bag of water that was hanging from the ceiling in his house, فَتَوَدَّأَ مِنْهُ And then he would do wudu from it. فَأَحْسَنَ الْوُضُوَ He would perfect his wudu. And we talked about perfecting the wudu. We spent time talking about the best, how you wash every part carefully, how you focus on the wudu, how you realize that as you do it, it's actually all an act of worship, and that you're washing away your sins, the minor sins that you do with your hands when you're heedless, the minor sins that you do with your eyes as we're heedless through the day. So that's all an act of worship. So Prophet ﷺ would do wudu, and he would, فَأَحْسَنَ الْوُضُوْ He would make his wudu excellent. ثُمَّ قَامَ يُصَلِّي Then the Prophet ﷺ stood and he prayed. And that's the end of the hadith. No. فَقَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ عَبَّاسِ قُمْتُ إِلَىٰ Okay, so Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was sleeping over there that night because he wanted to find out what the habit of the Prophet ﷺ was, he said, so then I also woke up. So his whole purpose of going to the house of the Prophet was to see, what does the Prophet do at night? How does he pray? So he went there and he said, I saw the Prophet wake up in the middle of the night. I saw him do wudu. I saw him wipe the sleep away from his eyes. I saw him read these 10 verses of Ali Imran. And then after that, he stood for prayer. So he says, I did the same thing. I copied him, right? We've talked about this issue as well. Why he even went there was to copy him and to find out what he was doing. I copied him, I did the same thing, and I stood up next to him. And I stood up on his side. فَوَضَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَدَهِ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى رَأْسِي So the Prophet ﷺ put his hand on my head while he was praying. ثُمَّ أَخْرَجَ بِأُذُنِ الْيُمْنَى And then he took my right ear. He took my right ear. فَفَتَلَهَا And he twisted it. And he dragged, and then basically, it's not written in this hadith, but he dragged him to the other side. What had actually happened was that Abdullah ibn Abbas, in this particular event, stood on the left side of the Prophet ﷺ. And you're supposed to stand on the right side of the person you're praying behind. So the Prophet ﷺ put his hand on the head of the boy, twisted his ear, and brought him all the way to this side, to the right side. And then, so this is how he learned to pray on the right side of the Prophet ﷺ. فَصَلَّى رَكْعَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ So they prayed two rakah, then two rakah, then two rakah, ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ Then two more rakah, ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ Then two more rakah, ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ Then two more rakah. So he narrates very clearly. I went there to find out what the Prophet was doing, and he narrates it. رَكْعَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ Two by two by two by two by two. So فَقَالَ نَعَنْ One of the narrators says that this actually happened six times, meaning 12 rakah total were prayed. And according to hadith, there's a great degree of variation in how many rakah the Prophet ﷺ prayed in the middle of the night, how much he used to pray in the middle of the night. But this narration relates 12, and you'll see as we go on that many narrations relate different numbers. ثُمَّ أَوْتَرَ Then he did the witr. ثُمَّ اتَّجَعَ ثُمَّ جَاءَهُ الْمُؤَذِّنُ So then he laid on his side for a bit and took a nap. Then the muadhin came, فَقَامَ فَصَلَّ رَكْعَتَانِ خَفِيفَتَانِ Then he stood up and he prayed, رَكْعَتَانِ خَفِيفَتَانِ He prayed two rakah. Okay? Two rakah that were very, very short in order to greet Fajr. So the sunnah of Fajr should be very, very short. ثُمَّ خَرَجَ فَصَلَّ الصُّبْحِ Then he came out of his house and he went to the masjid to pray the morning prayer, the sajdah. So in this particular narration, we learned a whole bunch of things about the habit of the Prophet. Number one is when he woke up, he would rub the sleep away from his eyes. Well, the first is he slept early. Then he woke up in the middle of the night, then he rubbed the sleep away from his eyes, and then he read 10 verses, the last 10 verses of Ali Imran, and then he stood up to pray, and then he perfected his wudu. Then he stood up to pray, and he prayed 12 rak'ah in this particular narration, then he did the witr, then he went back to sleep for a bit. Then the muazzin called, he got up again, he prayed 2 quick rak'ah, the sunnah of fajr, 2 very quick rak'ah, khafifatani, okay, or khafifatani actually. So 2 rak'ah that were very, very light, and then he moved on, and he prayed the fajr prayer, and he prayed the sunnah in his house, which is also sunnah. You want to pray the sunnah of fajr in your home, and then go to the mosque and just pray, it must have been prayer 2. So that's hadith number 5. Oh, it's just not written here that the Prophet didn't have to renew his wudu. But the thing to remember is that the sleep of the Prophet doesn't break wudu. In fact, the Prophet's going to the bathroom doesn't break wudu. The Prophets have very different rules for wudu. In fact, the Prophet used to have the ability to see behind the jama'ah from the back of his head. It's in Bukhari. That the Prophet would stand in the jama'ah and he would see from the back what was going on in the jama'ah and he would correct them later, and he told them that I can see from the back of my head, I can see behind me. Meaning what used to happen is Jibreel used to put, the angel used to come and put a mirror in front of him and he could see the reflection of the whole jama'ah in front of him. So this was, there's special aspects of the Prophet that give him this ability to judge the ummah. But one thing is that even the urine of the Prophet is not najas. It's not najas. It's not impure. And it doesn't break the wudu of the Prophet. And we have hadith supporting that. So, but the Prophet did do this to teach the ummah when they should make wudu. Right? Hadith number 6. This is an Ibn Abbas called, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يُسَلِّي مِنَ اللَّيْلِ ثَلَاثَ عَشَرَةَ رَكْعَةَ. The Prophet used to pray 13 rak'ah at night. Now, there's a lot of variation. Are these 13 rak'ah, does it include 3 of witr? Does it include 2 of sunnah for fajr? Well, everybody has their own argument. And the point is that there's a whole degree of variation among the number of rak'ah that were prayed at night. And, you know, a good number is probably 8 or 12. You want to pray 8 to 12 rak'ah is what the hajj should end up being. Then there's the next hadith. An Aisha radiallahu anha, anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, idha lam yusalli bil layli, mana'ahu min thalika al-nawm, aw ghalabathu aynahu, salla min al-nahar, ithna ashara rak'ah. And I've mentioned this to you guys before. When the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have the opportunity to pray at night, for example, he was sick, or he was very, very heavy in his sleep, he would wake up the next morning, and he would pray early in the morning 12 rak'ah. And I mentioned this to you before, that if you miss the tahajjud prayer and you want to establish this habit, the way you make it up is by praying 12 rak'ah. Now, this is also a very important principle for people who are training themselves spiritually. Meaning, if you've decided that you're going to have a set regular amount of deeds that you pray, your fard has to be prayed when you do it. But let's say you decided that I'm going to do X amount of dhikr every day, and I'm going to pray X amount of extra prayers every day, and I'm going to pray tahajjud every night, and you've made it a regular pattern to improve yourself and develop yourself spiritually. If you miss it any particular night, you should make it up the next day by noon. And that's what the mashayikh write. Mashayikh of the tasawwuf write this. But if you have a regular list of amal that you do, and you miss it one particular night, you should make it up the next day. So this is obviously not the faraid, because you can't miss a farad on purpose. But it's the extra things that people do in order to develop themselves. Now, the next hadith is from Abi Huraira. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا قام أحدكم من الليل فليفتح صلاته بركعتين خفيفتين. If one of you wakes up in the middle in the middle of the night and wants to pray, he should start out with 2 light rak'ah. This actually highlights a couple of very important concepts. So what the Prophet is saying is that if one of you wakes up and are you going to be more comfortable on a chair, David, or are you fine? Okay. So if one of you wakes up and you want to pray tahajjud, the Prophet ﷺ is suggesting that you pray 2 very light rak'ah first. And the reason is this, because the Prophet ﷺ has told us that when someone goes to sleep at night, 3 knots are tied. 3 knots are tied over him. And the shaitan has him where he wants him. If the person wakes up and makes a dua, So Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma matana wa ilayhi an-nushur, or some other dua or reads these ayat, one knot is untied. Then when the person gets up and goes to make wudu, a second knot is untied. And then when the person prays two rak'ah, the third knot is untied. So what this is being, what's being done here is the Prophet is teaching you how to untie that third knot. And the benefit is that if you, for example, just did wudu, you just did some zikr and you did wudu, and then you jump into the prayer and you try to pray a heavy prayer, you'll fall asleep in the prayer. You'll be tired because you didn't untie that last knot. But if you stand up and pray two quick rak'ah and untie that knot, all the subsequent prayers become easy. And so this is one of the secrets of the night, that you need to untie all three knots. So keep that in mind for those of you who are pursuing tahajjud. And this also highlights the levels of tahajjud. Meaning, some people will just wake up, right, and they'll fall back asleep in their bed. And there's other people who have the tawfiq to wake up and go make wudu, but they'll sleep while they're praying. And then there's a third group of people that they have the tawfiq to wake up and make a dua and make wudu, and they're awake, wide awake in their prayer. And that's the goal. That's the goal. But there's levels. I mean, there is benefit. You know, my teacher always used to tell me that if you're waking up and you're falling back asleep in bed, that's a great sign, because it means that you're somewhere. If you're popping up out of bed and not sleeping for the whole night, that's still a sign. Because it comes in hadith that the person who goes to sleep at night and doesn't wake up until Fajr, Shaitan has basically urinated in his ear. Doesn't wake up until Fajr, not the person who misses Fajr because he's just totally ghafil. The person who doesn't wake up until Fajr. So these are all tricks. These are the secrets of knowing how to develop yourself. And that is that when you wake up, make a dua, untie that first knot, then make wudu, untie that second knot, and then pray two quick rak'ah, untie that third knot. And then you'll see, inshallah, that the rest of the rak'ah will become easy for you. Hadith number 9. And this is from Juhani, Al-Juhani, Zayd ibn Khalid Al-Juhani. أنه قال لأرمقن صلاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. I was very eager to explore and understand the prayer of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم at night. فتوشدت أتبته. So I laid down at his threshold. I laid myself down at the threshold of the house of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Basically, actually what this really means is his tent. Oh, fustato, or his tent. That I laid myself down at the base of his tent so that I would be able to hear when he woke up. And when he woke up, I would watch what he would do. So, صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ركعتين خفيفتين. The Prophet ﷺ prayed two rak'ah, very, very light. ثم صلى ركعتين طويلتين طويلتين طويلتين. Then the Prophet ﷺ prayed two long rak'ah. And two more long rak'ah, and two more long rak'ah. ثُمَّ صَلَّ رَكَّتَيْنِ. Then he prayed two more rak'ah. وَهُمَا دُونَ اللَّتَيْنِ. And they were other than the previous, meaning they were lighter than the previous. No, they were lighter than the previous ones. ثُمَّ أَوْتَرَ فَذَلِكَ ثَلَاثَ عَشَرَةَ رَكْعَةً. And then he prayed witr, and it became 13 rak'ah. So this is just another narration of how many the Prophet needs to pray. Now the beauty of this is not the narration, because we already have so many narrations. The beauty is the desire of this Sahaba to know what the Prophet did at night. So what does he do? Just go lay at the doorstep. Lay at the doorstep. Don't go ask. Lay at the doorstep and watch and see. And find out what he did and relate it to the rest of the Ummah. And that's what this hadith does. He laid at the doorstep of the Prophet ﷺ on the floor, waiting for the Prophet ﷺ to wake up, didn't sleep, watched when the Prophet ﷺ woke up, watched what he did, took careful note, and related it so that we could read it 1,400 years later. Yeah. He waited for the Prophet to wake up, and then he watched what the Prophet did. Now, these tents are not, you know, solid concrete walls. You can see when the light goes on. You can see what the person... You can see inside the tent as well. And because you could see inside the tents at that time, this probably occurred when he was on a journey. Because he wouldn't have been with his wives at that particular journey. Because otherwise the person wouldn't be looking inside the tent. But he looked inside the tent and watched the Prophet and what he did. He looked inside the tent. He was at the base of the tent. So the next hadith is in Abi Salma ibn Abdul Rahman, أَنَّهُ أَخْبَرَهُ أَنَّهُ سَعَلَ عَيْشَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا كَيْفَ كَانَ صَلَاتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي رَمَضَانِ. This is a very important hadith. And you should all listen to this one carefully, because this is the discussion we had about the Taraweeh prayer earlier. So this particular Sahaba of the Sahaba asked Aisha radiallahu anha, كَيْفَ كَانَ صَلَاةُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي رَمَضَانِ. How was the salah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ramadan? And what it means is, what was the tahajjud salah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ramadan? And I'll give you the proof why later. So what the question really is, and keep this in mind, the background of the question, what the Sahaba is really asking is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did extreme amount of, he increased his ibadah in the month of Ramadan, right, in general. So did he also increase his tahajjud? That's essentially what the Sahaba is asking. كَيْفَ كَانَتْ صَلَاةُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي رَمَضَانِ. How was the salah of the Prophet in Ramadan? فَقَالَتْ مَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَيَزِيدَ فِي رَمَضَانِ وَلَا فِي غَيْرِهِ عَلَى 11 رَقَةٍ يُصَلِّي أَرْبَعًا لَا تَسْأَلُ عَنْ حُسْنِهِنَّ. So she says that the Prophet never increased more than 11 rak'ah either inside the month of Ramadan or outside the month of Ramadan. And don't ask, and he used to pray them in sets of four, and don't ask me about the beauty and the length of them. Then he would pray four more, and don't even begin to go and ask me about the beauty and length of them. Then he would pray three. So four, and three make 11. قالت عائشة قلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أتنام قبل أن توتر. Aisha says that I also asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, do you sleep before you make the witr? قال يا عائشة. He said, my beloved wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, inna aini tanamani wala yanamu kanzi. My eyes sleep, but my heart doesn't sleep. Meaning he was always in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My eyes may be closed, but my heart doesn't sleep. And similarly, there's another hadith in Mishkat where the angels came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of them is walking around the Prophet while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dreaming. He has this dream, and the angel comes in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's two angels, and one of them looks at him and says, shh, he's sleeping, don't bother him. And the other one says, his eyes are sleeping, but his heart is awake. The angels testified. So one is the Prophet saying it, another is the angel saying it. So both sides, there is testification to this. The depth of the prayer of the Prophet, the depth of the connection of the Prophet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this hadith is the most famous hadith because everybody uses this as the proof for why you should pray eight and leave the masjid after, at the time of Taraweeh, right? Because they say, look, the Prophet didn't pray more than 8 rak'ah in the month of Ramadan. But look at the answer. He didn't pray more than 8 in the month of Ramadan, and he didn't pray more than 8 outside of the month of Ramadan. Right? That's what she said. And there's no Taraweeh outside the month of Ramadan. She's not talking about Taraweeh. She's talking about Witr. And she's talking about the Tahajjud prayer. This has nothing to do with Taraweeh. This has to do with Tahajjud. And the other point here is that the reason why the Sahaba was asking this question was because he wanted to know, does the Tahajjud prayer increase in the month of Ramadan? And the answer is, he prayed eight, both inside and outside of Ramadan. So this is one more riwayah establishing Tahajjud. All these people use this as a proof for the fact that Taraweeh should only be eight. But know one thing, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Abu Hanifa all agree that the Taraweeh prayer is 20 rak'ah. Clear cut, no disagreement. The only disagreement is Imam Malik, who says that it could be up to 39 because of the fact that 20 would be Taraweeh, and in the break, see, when they used to pray Taraweeh, they used to take a break between all the different prayers. So they would pray four, take a break, pray four, take a break, pray four, take a break, pray four, take a break. And their break used to be the length of four nafil. How long it would take you to pray four extra rak'ah. And what they used to do is they would pray. That would be their break. They would break from the imam and continue praying individually. Their break wasn't they went and lie down in the room. Their break was that they would take a break from the imam. So what they would do is they would pray four, and then they would, while the break was going on, they would pray four more individually. So think about it. 20 plus four breaks, right? 20 plus 16 for the four breaks is what? 36 plus three with a 39. That's where Imam Malik's 39 comes from. But don't let anybody trick you into this eight business. Okay, if you want to pray eight, then say, I'm just praying eight and I'm going home because I've got other things to do. But don't say that that's what you should be doing. Realize that there's a maqam, there's a mi'yar, there's a goal that you have to establish. If you establish eight as a goal, you're going to get out of here and do whatever you want to do. 20 is the goal from the beginning of the time of Umar till now. And go to Masjid Nabawi, go to the Haramain and pray eight there. Let's see. Everybody prays 20 over there. And all the four Imam pray 20. I'm not telling you to argue with anybody. This is not an argument between people. But what I am telling you is that don't confuse yourselves about this issue. It's very, very clear. And believe me, our four major a'immah of fiqh know their hadith. If somebody has a doubt about their hadith, then we'll talk about that another day. But they knew their hadith when they were making their rulings.
offering aid then?
Well, the people use this hadith and they say that, well, we're going to take the hadith literally. So where does it fall in? How do you give a ruling on eight then?
Yeah.
The point is that, look, this is all sunnah. Somebody wants to pray eight, they can pray eight. If they want to pray 12, they can pray 12. If they want to pray 16, they can pray 16. If they want to pray two, they can pray two. That's up to the individual. But what I want to make clear is that you know that the sunnah is 20. Okay? You have to know what the goal is. If you want to pray two, that's fine. Pray two and go home. I don't care. Nobody cares. It's up to you. It's between you and Allah. But know what the mi'yar is. Know what the goal is. Know what the sunnah is. Don't screw with the sunnah. Don't bring it down to eight and then say, now I've done it. Leave it where it is, and if you can't match it, then say, I can't match it. Yeah.
How do you reason about 8 rakats, but the other one's about 15?
And there's a huge discussion about that. Some say 13, some say 10, some say 8, some say 7, and that's a very detailed discussion. And it's for the people who get to Dara Hadith, and one day you'll be there, inshallah. So, in that day, you'll spend 2 days reconciling all these hadith. You'll have 20, 30 hadith in front of you, and you'll spend 2 days reconciling all these numbers. Okay. Can you repeat the paper? Yeah.
About the targets, in this narration, it's 4 and 4. I think it's 2 and 2.
Yeah, there's narrations all over the place. Some say 4, some say 2, some say 8. You'll find everything. You'll find the whole range. I told you, this is one of the most complicated things, how you work out these numbers. And the point is it's variable. Because the Prophet ﷺ would pray what was easy for him and what he could do. And he's not there's no set number. That's the whole point. There's no set number for tahajjud. You pray which you can. But the point is, get up with the tahajjud. Just get up and say, subhanAllah, and go back to sleep if you want. But just say that, and you will benefit tremendously. Just that. Just that. Yeah.
Where did Umar get the explain that, did he have a hadith for that?
Okay. So, we've discussed this earlier. You heard that morning. We've discussed this the one particular morning. And, I'm not going to repeat the whole discussion, but the point is that when Umar established 20, all the Sahaba prayed 20 behind him. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ prayed the Tarawih prayer in his life. So I don't think that Umar would have established something opposite of what the Prophet ﷺ would have established during his life. And I don't think that the Sahaba would have followed him if it was against what the Prophet ﷺ intended during his life. And the ironic thing is that all the people who relate this hadith, they all prayed 20. They all prayed 20. So that's the other irony of the whole situation. We're talking about Umar. Umar is the person who, on one occasion, he was praying behind someone. And that person was reciting the Quran differently than the way Umar was taught to recite it by the Prophet. So he says in the narration, I started thinking, should I go and break my salah and grab this guy by his neck now? Or should I wait till the salah is over before I take him to the Prophet and show what he's doing? And he says, I decided I'll wait. So he decides to wait, and then he grabs the guy and he takes him to the Prophet. And he says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, this person is reading the Quran other than the way you taught me. And then he said, okay. And he asked the person to read. And after he read, the Prophet said, he did well. He read fine. Then Umar became very worried. He said, well, then I must be reading it wrong. And then the Prophet said, well, you read. So he read, and he also read fine. And it was different. And the Prophet said, explain to Umar that the Quran had been revealed on 7 different dialects to make it easy for everyone to read. Okay, there's variability, there's flexibility to make it easy on everyone. But it just, that hadith highlights, this is Umar. He didn't take a step except the Prophet took it before him. So he's not going to play games with 8 and 20. He's not going to make up some number. And the Sahaba definitely would not have followed him. كُلُّهُمْ أُدُوذًا. Right? رَضِيَ اللَّهُ أَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوًا فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. Allah says, if you believe the way they believe, then you've succeeded. So they're the mi'yar. They're the standard for us. So anyway, that's the hadith. Number 11. عَنْ عَيْشَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا أَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ يُصَلِّي فِي اللَّيْلِ 11 رَكْعَةً يُذْكَرُ مِنْهَا بواحدة فإذا فرغ منها اضطجع على شقه الأيمن. So the Prophet ﷺ, he used to pray, and here we have another number, 10 rak'ah. And then he would do witr with one, so he would make it 11, and then when he was done, he would lie back down on his right side. So again, a different number, and we've learned a lot of numbers throughout these narrations, and the sunnah here, lying on your right side. The Prophet ﷺ preferred to lie on his right side. Next hadith number 12. And Aisha radiallahu anha called كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي من الليل 9 rak'atin. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to pray 9 rak'ah. Another number. That's it. The hadith stops. So you're getting a large degree of variability. Okay? And there's a lot of explication behind this. But let's just establish that there's variability in which you pray at night. The ideal is you sleep on your right. And if not, then on your left. And if not, then on your back. and we were asked not to sleep on our stomachs. Okay? So, hadith number 13.
Is there a reason why, you think? Why we weren't...
I don't know from the hadith, but, I mean, I'm sure medically you could probably share something with
it. But I'm saying, like, is there an explanation?
There probably is some medical explanation of... I don't know what. I know for SIDS they tell you don't sleep on your stomach, right?
That causes SIDS. But yeah. I'm saying, like, you know, is there an explanation in Sharia, like?
No, there might be, but I haven't heard it. But for example, SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome,
yeah.
That happens when you sleep your baby on your stomach. You're supposed to sleep them on their stomach.
For your heart, like.
Yeah, there's some different flow that occurs if you sleep on your stomach. I don't know that hadith. I mean, there is warning against sleeping on your stomach. It's not ideal. Ideal is to sleep on your right. And then, or on your left, or on your back. Yeah, let's do this one. Okay, so this hadith is narrated by Hudhayfa ibn Ayman, annahu salla ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min al-layl. So this particular companion prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at night. Qala falamma dakhala fi salati, qala. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered into salah, he said, Allahu Akbar, dhul malikil, he said, Allahu Akbar, he said, Allahu Akbar, Zul Malakut. Allah is great, the possessor of dominion. Wal Jabarut, and the possessor of power. Wal Kibriyai, and the possessor of majesty. Wal Azmati, and the possessor of magnificence. So this was the words that he used to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he entered his salah. Thumma qara'a Baqara. Then he read the whole surah Baqara in the first rak'ah. ثم ركع فكان ركوعه نحو من قيامه. He went into ruku' and he stood in ruku' the same amount that he spent reciting Surah Baqarah in the Qiyam. وكان يقول, saying while he was in the ruku' the whole time, سبحان ربي العظيم, that glory be to my Lord the Magnificent.
Over and over
and over again. سبحان ربي العظيم, kept saying that. ثم رفع رأسه. Then he raised his head from the ruku' وَكَانَ قِيَامُهُ نَحْوًا, and his standing before he went into the sajda was the exact same amount of time that it took to read Surah Baqarah. Okay? And what was he saying? وَكَانَ يَكُولْ لِرَبِّيَ الْحَمْدُ. He just kept saying, for my Lord is praise. For my Lord is praise. For my Lord is praise. ثُمَّ سَجَدَ فَكَانَ سُجُودُهُ نَحْوًا. Then he went to sajda, and his sajda was the same length that it took to read Surah Baqarah. وَكَانَ يَكُولْ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْأَعْلَى. Glory be to my Lord, the Most High. سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْأَعْلَى. ثُمَّ رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ فَكَانَ مَا بَيْنَ السَّجْدَتَيْنِ نَحْوًا. Between the two sajdas, he sat the length of Surah Baqarah. And he said, رَبِّ اغْفِرْلِي. O Allah, forgive me. O Allah, forgive me. حتى قرأ البقرة وآل إمران والنساء ومائدة أو الأنعام. Four rak'ah in the first Baqarah, in the second آل إمران, in the third Nisa, in the fourth مائدة or أنعام. And every single one with a ruku', a sujood, sitting between the sujood, standing up from the ruku', and another says that equal to the length of that particular surah. That's the worship of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now, that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. Then the Sharih gives the story of what Imam Abu Hanifa once did. And although it's not to this degree, obviously, nobody can match this. But one time Imam Abu Hanifa was reciting, and he was praying, and he recited this ayah. And the Sharih explains this ayah a little bit, so let me just recite this ayah. وَمْتَازُ اللَّيْلَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. And on that day, the guilty on that day will be, wamtaz, will be separated. Okay? All you criminals know that you'll be separated on that day. And then the tashir is beautiful. And it highlights the idea of qiyamah. And what Imam Abu Hanifa was reflecting on was the fact that we'll be judged on the day of judgment. But there's a huge difference between the day of judgment and this world. Because in this world, the criminals of the world, the people who sin and don't reflect and they create all these crimes that we see in the world, they live with the awliya. They live off the barakah of the awliya in this world. They take benefit from the fact that there are awliya on the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't finish them here because of the presence of awliya and because of the presence of Muslims on the earth. But on that day, Wamtaz, they'll be separated. There'll be no more awliya with them to protect them and to receive the benefits, all the nur and anwar that befall them in this earth. They're separated and then their punishment will begin. So it's just the depth of the understanding of our a'imma, subhanAllah. I mean, these people were deep, very deep. You know, I mean, tell me that Imam Hanifa didn't understand fiqh, the person's out of his mind. These people understood much more than fiqh. These people were connected with Allah. So anyway, that's that hadith. Hadith number 14. And this is an Aisha radiallahu anha. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bi ayatin min al-Qur'an laylatan. The Prophet spent the whole night reading and reciting only one ayah in his salah. Depth of reflection. Now the next hadith is an Abdullah ibn Masud qal sallaytu laylatan ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam falam yazal qa'iman hatta hamamtu bi amrin su'in. So the statement here is that this particular Abdullah ibn Masud says, I prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day and his qiyam was so long that I started to think about doing a big sin. What's a big sin? Qila lahu ma hamamtu bihi. So somebody asked him, wait, what was the big sin you were going to do, praying behind the Prophet? Qala, or is it, Qala hamamtu an aq'ada wa adu nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I thought that I should sit down and desert the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning, Abdullah ibn Masud felt that leaving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the middle of a prayer was an act of deserting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Depth. This is depth. These people didn't need the step of the Prophet's life in them. They were very, very deep in their sunnah and their love for him. They, when they were thinking about taking a break from the prayer behind him, they considered that a sin. He's saying, I thought about doing a big sin. A major sin came in my mind that I abandoned the Prophet while he's praying. I mean, imagine these people. Forget about abandoning him anywhere else. They would never do that. The area where they're debating is, should I abandon him in this extensive salah that I can't handle because I'm so tired. So, I mean, this is just the depth of their... I mean, we've talked about this throughout the whole week. And Aisha radiallahu anha, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان يسلي جالسا فيقرأ وهو جالس فإذا بقي من قراءة قدر ما يكون 30 أو 40 آية قام فقرأ وهو قائم ثم ركع وسجد ثم صنع في الركعة الثانية مثل ذلك. So basically this says how the Prophet used to vary his prayers to make it easy on him. So if he was praying some long prayer and he was tired at night, he would begin his prayers by sitting. And when there were about 30 or 40 ayat left, he would stand up and then read those standing, go into ruku', go into sujood. And then he would sit for the second rak'ah, leave about 30, 40 ayat, stand up, read those, go into ruku', go into sujood. So there's some flexibility, and that's what's being highlighted here, in extending your prayers. Next hadith on Abdullah ibn Shaqiq, قال, سألت عائشة رضي الله عنها عن صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن تتوعه. I asked the Prophet about his extra prayers that he used to do. فقالت كان يصلي ليلا طويلا قائما وليلا طويلا قائدا فإذا قرأ فهو قائم ركع وسجد وهو قائم وإذا قرأ وهو جالس ركع وسجد وهو جالس. So I asked the Prophet about his extra prayers that he used to pray at night. So Aisha says, when he used to pray standing, he would do everything standing, and when he would pray sitting, he would do everything sitting. Just another version based on the Prophet and his abilities on that particular night. Extreme flexibility for those who want to do extra. Next, An Hafsa, Zawjun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Hafsa, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qalat kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli fi subhatihi. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray in the morning qa'idan, sitting. وَيَقْرَأُ بِالسُّورَةِ وَيُرَتِّلْهَا حَتَّى تَكُونَ أَطْوَلْ مِنْ أَطْوَلْ مِنْهَا. The Prophet ﷺ used to sit praying seated, but he used to read small surahs, but he used to extend his qira'ah so beautifully and so long that they would become longer than some of the long surahs in the Qur'an. Next. So this is from Abi Salma ibn Abd al-Rahman. أخبره أن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها أخبرته أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يموت حتى كَانَ أَكْثَرُ صَلَاتُهُ وَهُوَ قْيَالِسًا. The Prophet ﷺ didn't die, except most of the prayers that he prayed were sitting. So when the Prophet ﷺ became older and more tired, it's not that he gave up on the prayers and said, now I'm old. He continued them, but he didn't sit. He did them in a sitting posture at night. So this was the person, the Prophet ﷺ continued these same habits that he had throughout his whole life. When he became older and weaker, he just prayed them while he was sitting. The next hadith is on Ibn Umar. قال صليت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ركعتين قبل الظهر وركعتين بعدها وركعتين بعد المغرب في بيته وركعتين بعد العشاء في بيته. So he's saying, he's basically highlighting what are the sunnah muakkadat. And he says that I prayed with the Prophet ﷺ as sunnah muakkadat, two before Zuhr, two after Zuhr, two after Maghrib, two after Isha, two of the sunnah muakkadat, and two before Fajr, 12. Some hadiths relate 12, other hadiths relate 14. Those hadiths that relate 12 relate that the Prophet ﷺ only prayed two before Zuhr. And those hadiths that relate 14 relate four before Zuhr. So the debate is, did he pray two or four before Zuhr? But there's a clear-cut hadith in Bukhari where Aisha radiallahu anha says the Prophet ﷺ never missed four rak'ah before Zuhr. So 14 is the stronger version. Because what actually would happen if he'd pray them at home, and people might see him in the masjid, he might have just been praying tahiyyat al-masjid or tahiyyat al-wudu. But he prayed those four at home, and there's very, very clarity why in other books which explain this. So 14 is the sunnah muakkadat. And we talked about this several times in the past 8 days, 9 days. Two before Fajr, four before Zuhr, two after Zuhr, two after Maghrib, two after Isha. 14 rak'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that the person who does this with a regular basis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala builds a house for him in Jannah. Okay? So this is part of the sunnah. I think this is the next hadith, is the last hadith. Qala ibn Umar. Okay, Qala ibn Umar. وَحَدَّثَتْنِي حَفْصَة. Other Umar says that Hafsa told me, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي ركعتين حتى يطلع الفجر. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to pray two rak'ah before, at the time of the beginning of Fajr. وينادي منادى. And then وينادي المنادي. And then the caller would call the prayer. So meaning the Prophet ﷺ used to pray two rak'ah that were very light before the Fajr prayer. And so that's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's the last hadith about the devotions of the Prophet ﷺ. And I thought that we'd discuss these because the month of Ramadan is going to go. And the strength that comes to a Muslim is through these devotions. The reason why the Prophet ﷺ changed the world and changed our lives, continues to change the lives of people, is because of this deep connection with Allah. It's not that he just slept all night and worked all day. It's because he had this depth of connection with Allah. And he transferred that to his Sahaba. And then the Sahaba transferred it to the Tabi'een. And the Tabi'een transferred it to the Taba Tabi'een. And then those people from the righteous among them continue to transmit it to this day. So this is alive. It's just a question of making yourself live it. So this is the goal for all of us. That, of course, we're not going to be able to pray Surah Baqarah, then Ali Imran, etc. in one prayer. But it helps to encourage us and to show you the depth and show you the truth. I mean, this is what the Prophet ﷺ did all night. If you look at his own life, it's essentially prayer. It's essentially the main focus, connecting with Allah. Because of that, a massive nur descended upon him. And that nur was transferred to the Sahaba. And the Sahaba transferred it to the rest of the world. And it's just a simple scenario. It's a very simple equation. Now, this is the last of our gurus for this particular gathering. So, inshallah, we'll close with that particular hadith and really encourage one another to act on these things. And before we close, I just want to remind you, I'm not going to talk about Salatul Tasbih tonight. Because we talked about it over and over again. I don't want to extend the time. But Salatul Tasbih is the prayer we've been praying every night from 10 to 10:45. And we should continue to do it. It's the last night. إِنَّ وَلَا مَعْلُوا بِالْأَوَاخِرُ. Your deeds are judged by the end. So finish it off right. Just get this last tasbih out of the way. Sometimes it's hard to do. You feel lazy. Just lock yourself in. Just do that takbir. Once you do that takbir, you're stuck. You'll get it. You'll have to do it. But if you don't do that takbir, you're going to go here and there. Just get up and just go straight and do that takbir. Otherwise, you're going to lose it. Okay, and it's very... Just get it done the last night. Now, there's two things that I wanted to share with everybody. The first is, it's just a really big blessing on all of us, that perhaps a sign of some of the work that we did over the past few days, that this brother David came to learn, he's been more interested in Islam recently, and has been spending some time learning about Islam, and he just took Shahada in the other room. So if you want to congratulate him, Mashallah, he even started fasting the month of Ramadan, you know, just to benefit from it and to experience it. And he also has been experiencing prayer. And today he came here to get some questions answered, and we talked a little bit, and he thought that it was time to take Shahada and really, really take the first step on this path. So it's a barakah for all of us, and it's a sign from Allah. So that's sign number one, bashara for everybody in the room. Sign number two. One of the brothers from amongst us had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a group of people. He basically saw Yawm al-Arafah. He saw Arafah, the whole plain of Arafah. And he saw that it was the Day of Judgment. And he saw that everybody was fighting with everyone. And people were running after each other and arguing with one another, and there was massive disruption on that day. And he saw that there was a shade, and it was the shade of Allah. And he saw that there were a group of people sitting in that shade, and they were smiling, and they knew they had to wait for a while, and they were smiling and saying and doing zikr, and they had their families with them, and they were setting up a barrier for the women of their families, and they were just laughing with one another doing zikr. And he said that it was, he saw all of us. It looked like all of us were there in the dream. He just remembered the hadith, that class that we've been doing, and the discussion we had last night in that room. And he said, I felt like I saw all those faces, the same people, sitting under that shade. So bashara number two, bushra din mu'mineen. Right? It's just one of the great, it's just, I mean, everybody put in their effort this particular last few days. And it's just a big mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, I don't know what we're going to do once this month is over. We're totally lost without the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's just, I mean, it's a huge blessing. We should thank Allah. And those people who put their work in, they know. Those people who set up the food for everybody, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets up the table for them in Jannah. And those people who woke up everybody, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wakes them up to Jannah. And those people who made it easy for everyone, who cleaned up this masjid, who took care of everything, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a house in Jannah. And the people who established this masjid and worked to set up this masjid and worked to keep this masjid running, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them a place in Jannah. Everybody put in their fair share and they know what they did. All the hufaz in this room who shared their Quran with us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your Quran so taqqa that you can lead the whole salah without any mistakes. Just make dua, inshallah. I made a lot of mistakes in the last week. The responsibility was placed on my shoulders to make sure that everybody keeps their schedules, and I was the last to fulfill the schedule. And it's just my bad example that perhaps you people weren't able to do as much as you could have done. So inshallah, I ask that you ask Allah to forgive me for any errors that I might have made. If I said anything wrong to anybody, if I forced somebody to do something that they shouldn't have done, if I asked somebody to do something that was wrong, then I ask that you ask Allah to forgive me, inshallah. And take advantage of these last few days, inshallah. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts what little we've offered and allows us to return next month and experience the same thing.